I want to read you just a couple of verses from John's Gospel, chapter 1. It says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As many as receive him, to them gave he power. And that word power there means authority. It's a different word from what you get in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it talks about receiving power to be witnesses. That's a different word altogether. One of the things that you have to learn to do, find out the meaning of biblical words, and then you won't get led astray. As many as receive him, to them gave he power, that is authority, to become the sons of God. When Jesus was born into the world, he was described in two ways. First of all, he was called the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he came to show us what God was like. And he came to do what only God could do. That was to redeem the human race. And none of us would be here tonight, and those who were baptized this afternoon wouldn't have experienced and known what they know, had not Jesus come as the Son of God to do for you and me what we cannot do for ourselves. Praise God. But not only was he called the Son of God, he was also called the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he came to show us what every man can and must and will be like if they receive him. Jesus was God's first great normal man. Everything that Jesus was as a man, you and I can be. When we become the sons of God, we have the power to live as did the Son of Man. Bless God. That's why when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, you receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He hadn't just been improved a little. He had been utterly and radically changed. You'll find that word at the end of the third chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians, when he says we are changed into the same image from glory unto glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that word change there is another wonderful biblical word. It's used three times in the New Testament, and it's translated in three different ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's translated as changed. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it's translated as transformed. And in Matthew chapter 17, it's translated as transfigured. The word which God used to describe Jesus glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration is the same word that he describes to you, uses to describe you and me when we have been changed by the power of the Holy Ghost and born again and become sons of God. We have the power as the sons of God to live as did the Son of Man. We have the power to live the Jesus life. You see, that's not just a little improvement. That's not just a little veneering over. That's not just making a response at the end of an evangelistic meeting, going forward and asking Jesus into your life. That's a radical, sovereign intervention of the eternal God by the power of the Spirit into your life and my life that effects that miracle of regeneration, new birth, that will make you a new creation, another person. You'll be able to say as I say, I am not the man that I was born. I don't talk about him. It's not edifying. It's not pleasing. It's not encouraging. It just affords occasion to the devil to whip me. I don't talk about him. There came a day in my life when God sovereignly, and I've been a minister of the gospel 4 years when this happened. I've been to the church since I was knee high. I'd been baptized as an infant. I'd sung in the choir. I'd carried the cross. I'd swung the incense. I'd read the lessons. I'd been confirmed. I went to Bible college for 4 years. Evangelical. I could dot my I's and cross my T's. I could prove my point from the Bible. Hallelujah. I was in the ministry 4 years. And then the miracle happened. Praise God. God came in the power of the Holy Ghost and changed me, transformed me, transfigured me. It's the word metamorphosis, if you want a Greek lesson. Metamorphosis. It's what happens to a chrysalis that causes it to become a moth or a butterfly. It's that miracle that no one can logically or rationally explain. God does it. Amen. Now, when did that happen to you? When were you transformed? When were you transfigured? When were you changed by the operation of the power of God to become a new creation? Another person. A son of God, born from above. To discover that you got the power to live as did the Son of Man. Amen. You're to be Jesus men. You're to be Jesus women. Blessed be his name. Wonderful. As many as receive him. And lots of people tell me that they've received Jesus into their heart. The Apostle Paul says there are those who minister, preach another Jesus. Those who minister another gospel. Those who communicate another spirit. Well, how do you and I know that we have received the Jesus of which the Bible talks? That's why there's so much confusion in Christendom. And why people who profess and call themselves Christians live lives that are diametrically opposed to the life of Jesus. Why people say that they're born again of the Spirit of God and still live a life that is a contradiction of everything that they claim to be believe. Now you and I need to understand who this Jesus is and what this Jesus has done. Now three times in this first chapter, it says, makes a similar statement. In verse 15 it says, this was he. In verse 30 it says, this is he. And down in verse 33 it says, the same is he. And then finally in verse 34 it says, this is the Son of God. Praise God. This was he. This is he. The same is he. This is the Son of God. Now if we look at those three glorious statements in the context in which we see it, we will discover who it is that we have received. Amen. Let's look at them one by one. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he. Now this is the person that I've received. I've received the Lamb of God. Now the people to whom this was originally spoken should have known what John the Baptist was talking about, but they didn't. The great revelation of the Lamb of God begins right back in the book of Genesis, in the context of the first great act of worship. That was when Cain and Abel brought their offerings. You know, Cain brought the fruit of the land. And Abel brought a lamb. In some mysterious way, Abel knew what God required. Now, Cain was jealous of Abel. And ultimately he murdered his brother. And it says the earth drank his blood and it spoke to God. in heaven. You see, Abel became both priest and victim. He became so implicated in his act of worship, the offering of the lamb, he became what he was doing. And therefore he prefigured what was going to happen years and years hence, when the Lamb of God was going to be slain. He was both priest and victim. Now you can go through the Old Testament. There are many references to the Lamb. That's the first one. Second great reference to the Lamb was when God said to Abram, take your son and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Some of you will know the story, how Abraham, along with Isaac and the servant, set off towards Moriah. And at a certain point, Abraham left the servant with the animal, and he put the wood onto Isaac, and they went off alone. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, Father, the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And he said that in faith, because God had spoken to him and told him to go and sacrifice his son. And as far as he was concerned, that's what he was going to do, because his heart was set to do the will of God. Although that contradicted everything that he'd known up until that moment in time, he'd learned to hear the word of God. He'd learned to recognize the voice of God. And what God said to him, he was prepared to do. And thus he set out. And just as he was about to slay his son, God intervened. He said, Abraham, Abraham. And behind him in a thicket, there was a ram. Amen. God had provided himself a lamb. Again, the great picture of what was going to happen at Calvary when God would provide his own lamb. You can't provide. I can't provide. God has provided himself a lamb. Then we go on through the Old Testament into the book of Exodus at the time of their deliverance. It was a time when God told them to slay a lamb and put the blood on the pillars and on the lintel, the doorpost and the lintel of the house, and everyone who was within the house where those symbols of the blood were saved from the angel or the spirit of death. Bless God, they were under the protection of the lamb. And so one could go on through the Old Testament, tracing this lovely theme right the way through, until we reach this magnificent moment in time when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. That was a revolutionary statement, but then he added to it, that taketh away the sin of the world. Notice he didn't say, behold, the Lamb of God that covers up our sin. He didn't say, behold, the Lamb of God that forgives our sins. He didn't say, behold, the Lamb of God that excuses our sin. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away. Lord, if you cover something up, there's always the possibility that it will reappear. It will erupt. It's like if you had boils. Have you ever had boils, those terrible bumps which come up on you? You go to a quack of a doctor, he'll give you some ointment, and you rub it on the boil, and it goes down, and you think you solved your problem. But the next day you've got one here, and you rub it on there. Amen, and that goes down, and then you have one here, and that goes down, and you have one down here, and so you go on ad infinitum. It hasn't solved your problem. Why? Because the boils are not the real problem. The boils are only the manifestation of the problem. If you have boils, you need a dose of gunpowder. It's called sulfur. Amen? Gunpowder. You take a dose of sulfur, it will cleanse your blood, and you won't have any more boils. Amen? An old country friend of mine, my father's told me that. He said, son, if you ever get boils, put take enough gunpowder to cover what would be a 1 cent piece of yours. It was a sixpence in English currency, in a cup of tea. And he said, so long as your heart is fairly strong, he said, you'll be fine. You'll have no more boils. Radical treatment. Radical treatment. Now that's what Calvary is all about. It's radical. It's lethal. It's fundamental. It deals not only with the manifestations, it deals with the cause of sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. John the Baptist puts it in a different way in Matthew's Gospel, or rather it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel in a slightly different way. He says he lays the axe to the root of the tree. You know, most people go around picking off rotten fruit. That doesn't solve the problem. If you've got an apple tree in your garden and it produces rotten fruit, you don't solve the problem by picking off the rotten fruit. You have to up with the tree and plant a new tree. There was an amazing Chinese evangelist. His name was called John Sung. He was very radical in his preaching. And one day he was invited to one of these fancy conferences, you know, where they decorate the auditorium with all beautiful bunches of flowers. Now, he wanted to demonstrate to the people how God deals with sin. So he went over to the first pot of geraniums, took them by the head, pulled them out of the pot, and threw them at the congregation. And systematically, he walked along the platform. He said, this is how God deals with sin. This is how God deals with sin. This is how God deals with sin. Up by the roots. He takes it away. Now, is that the person that you have received? Huh? Or have you received someone who's just been a palliative? He's just alleviated your problem. He's made life a little more bearable and more comfortable. He's made you a little more respectable. Or has he, by your receiving of him, plumbed the depths of your being and discovered the root of your problem and dealt with it? Glory to his name. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's the proof that you've received him. Amen. If you've received anyone or anything less than that, beloved, it will be a disappointment. It will let you down. It will fail you. It won't do what God has promised to do for you. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If there was nothing else to the gospel other than that, beloved, it would be worth preaching. There are people all around who are entrenched in their sin, who live in their bondage, who are the victims of their habits. They have no ability. You know, so you saying to a man, stop taking drugs, or stop drinking, or stop smoking. God isn't a legalist, beloved. You can't. The Apostle Paul said, the good things that I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I hate myself for doing, I keep on doing them. How many times have you turned over a new leaf? How many times have you made a new resolution? How many times have you resolved that you won't do this, that, or the other again, only to discover almost before the day of your resolution is out, you're back in the same old rut, doing the same old thing, behaving in the same old way, thinking in the same old pattern, because you've never been changed. You're sincere. Saul of Tarsus was sincere, but other people were sincerely wrong. You can be as sincerely wrong as sincerely right. So many people equate sincerity with spirituality. Doesn't ring true. Glory to his name. Oh, wonderful. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. This is he. As many as receive him. This is how I know that I've got the Jesus of the New Testament, the Jesus of the revelation of Scripture. Glory to his name. Let's look at another truth. Verse 33, John said, I knew him not. That's an amazing thing, especially when you realize that he was his cousin. They played together as boys. He said, I knew him not. Oh, he knew that he was Jesus of Nazareth. He knew that he was Mary and Joseph's son, the carpenter. Of course he knew that, but he didn't really know who Jesus was. He wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth. He was God Almighty, manifest in the flesh. And only the Spirit of God can reveal that to a man. Glory to his name. It says, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Amen. Now, not only is he the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but the same is he that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus didn't just die to take away our sin. Praise God. Jesus died to release the spirit that lived in him and that was the explanation to his life and ministry and give him to you and me. Amen. The same spirit that was responsible for the life of Jesus is the spirit that comes to you and me to impart unto us resurrection life and to give us the ability to live as sons of God as did the Son of Man. Amen. That's the same spirit that you'll read of in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 when it says the spirit moved upon the deep. Bless God, that's what you and I need, beloved. We need the Spirit of God to come and move over the depths of our lives. One of the great indictments of so much modern Christianity, beloved, is superficiality. People aren't prepared for God to deal with them radically and deeply, profoundly, discovering the depths of their being. The same Spirit, beloved, that moved over the deeps was the Spirit that inspired prophet, priest, and king down through the Old Covenant dispensation. It's that same Spirit, beloved, that was responsible for the incarnation. That is the birth of the Lord Jesus. He was born of the Holy Ghost. Bless God. It was that same Spirit that descended upon Jesus at his baptism. That wonderful heaven opened, we're told, at Jesus' baptism. The dove descended, and God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, can he say that about you? If you're a son of God, beloved, with the power and ability to live as did the Son of Man, can God say about you what he said about Jesus? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was that same Spirit, beloved, of whom Jesus taught in John 14, 15, and 16, Luke, the last chapter of Luke, and the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. That same great Spirit that originally descended on the day of Pentecost to reinstate men and women back into that position that they had forfeited when the federal head of the human race, Adam, disobeyed God. Instead of receiving Christ, receive the spirit of the wicked one. That was the tragedy of Eden. Man forfeited what God wanted him to have. You remember right back in the book of Genesis, God said, "You may eat of every tree of the garden, with the exception of one. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now there was one important tree amongst all those other trees, and that was the tree of life. And had Adam eaten of the tree of life, he would have lived forever. He would have had eternal life. For the tree of life was the picture of Jesus. Amen. And that's why until sin was resolved and dealt with by death, beloved, man had to be kept from the tree of life. Glory to his name. What happened on the day of Pentecost was that God, for the first time in all the history of man, came to abide, to live in man forever. Amen. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was a transient guest. He came and he went. He came and he went. He came upon prophet. He came upon priest. Came upon king. Isaiah could say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me." Amen. And that was true. He came, enabled the prophet to do what God wanted him to do. But then he went. He came and he went. But when you and I are baptized with the Holy Ghost, beloved, he comes to abide. For the first time in all the history of man, on the day of Pentecost, God in Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost came to live in man. He came to reinstate him and bring him back into that position that was forfeited by Adam in the beginning. You can be what God originally intended you to be. The first thing that God ever said about man was this: "Let us make man in our own image." In the image of God created he them, male and female. Going back to that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says we're changed into the same image by the Spirit. Spirit, this baptism of the Holy Ghost, beloved, isn't just an experience to give us power for service. or the ability to witness. Those are the outcomes and the outworking of it. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is to invest us with the life of God and cause us to become partakers of the divine nature and give us the ability and power as the sons of God to live as did the Son of Man. You can't live the Christian life, beloved, until you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Impossible. Many of us have tried. How many of you have tried to live the Christian life? You've read the Bible, but you've admired it. You've sought to live up to the standard, only to be confronted by your own utter, miserable failure. We've all done it. I guess that's the thing that's driven most of us to a place of reality and caused us to become utterly disillusioned with ourselves and our own inability to be what we know that we ought to be. We long to be, we try to be, we crave to be, we pray to be, we cry to be, and we can't be. Amen. And then the Spirit comes and puts the very nature, character of Jesus in you and me. We're partakers of the divine nature. You know, lots of people excuse their behavior. They say, it's my nature, it's my temperament, it's my background, it's my pedigree, it's my inheritance. Well, I want to tell you, beloved, that when you receive him, you get a new nature. Bless God. He takes the old nature away. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Sin, beloved, is your nature until you come to Christ. Amen. And then by the Spirit, he comes to give you a new nature. You won't have to buy books about temperament. But Christian books are littered, packed with them. They're everywhere. You won't need them, beloved. He will change your nature. Amen. You've got a new nature. And out of that new nature, he will develop a new character. You will go on from glory to glory. He will mature you. Amen. But when a baby is born, beloved, it gets its nature. Amen. At the moment of birth, it becomes the embodiment of its nature. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to go around with your old nature, beloved. You don't have to be dogged with your past inheritance. When you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, Paul calls it being sealed with the Spirit in the Ephesian epistle. And in the second epistle of Corinthians, he says, you're sealed with the Spirit. He immediately says, that's the earnest of your inheritance. In other words, a down payment, the introduction to this whole new inheritance. I don't live by my first inheritance. I don't live by my first nature, beloved. I know what I am by nature. Hallelujah. But I'm not the victim of that anymore. It's not inevitable anymore. God's given me a new nature. Spirit has come. Oh, glory to his name. Beloved, don't reduce the glorious doctrine and experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost for something that's trivial, that merely gives some people power for service, perhaps speak in tongues and one or two other things. It's more than that. It includes that. But it's more than that. It's that which baptizes you into God. The old Quaker has talked about being Godded with God, Christed with Christ. Oh, would to God, beloved, that men would preach the truth as it is in Jesus and believe God to bring men and women right out of what they were, what they were born and what they've accumulated, beloved, because of their waywardness and sin. Bring them right out of it, right into God. God is looking for a company of men and women on the earth, beloved, who will be the testimony of Jesus, the proof to society, humanity, beloved, that God is true. Amen. As many as receive him. Have you received the Lamb of God, beloved, that's taken away your sin, broke the power and set you free? Have you received he who baptizes you with the Holy Ghost and imparts the divine nature to you, gives you the life of Christ? That's why Paul could say, Christ is your life. For me to live is Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Wonderful. Let's look at the last truth. Praise God. I could talk to you all night, beloved, on these great themes. I tell you, once I get airborne, launched out there into space, I don't know when to come down. Amen. But I'm getting hot, but you're no doubt getting cold, so I'll be merciful to you. Think yourself lucky tonight. But make sure, beloved, that these great truths get impregnated into the depths of your being, inscribed upon the fleshy table of your heart, worked out in your experience. Don't rest, beloved, until you know that they're true in your everyday experience. Hallelujah. Listen to this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. He was full of grace and truth. This was he of whom I spake, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. You know, lots of people think that fullness, beloved, is something that catches you up when you've been in the way sometime, 20, 30 years perhaps. Amen. Now, that's not what the Bible says. The day of Pentecost was the birthday of the Christian church. It was the first time that men and women were born again, and the Spirit of God baptized them into the body of Christ. That's when the church was born, on the day of Pentecost. No one could be born again until that moment in time. Impossible. Calvary, beloved, had to be transacted. Jesus had to ascend into heaven, carrying away the blood of his own offering and presented to his Father at the throne of grace. And only when the Father was satisfied in heaven was he able to receive the promise. Read, beloved, the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. It's as clear as anything. When he was explaining to Peter what it was all about. Let me just read that verse to you in Acts chapter 2. Amen. You must appeal to the corporation, beloved, to give us some light. Amen. They won't be able to give us this sort of light, though. Praise God. Listen to this. Let me find my torch. Here it is, verse 33. It says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. That's clear, isn't it? He being by the right hand of God exalted. He's talking about Jesus. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Peter was explaining, beloved, what had happened on the day of Pentecost. You see, he had to die, had to appear in the presence of the Father. He had to receive the Holy Ghost. First of all, he was man surety to God, doing for you and I what we couldn't do for ourselves. And then he became God's mediator to man. He's the great mediator of the new covenant, giving to you and I all the benefits that he's poured out life and precious blood purchased. Hallelujah. Now on the day of Pentecost, beloved, this is how the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 begins. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Amen. Then it says the house was filled. And then it says they were filled. And then the devil said, they're full. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful that the devil has to agree with God when it comes to truth? They said, these men are full of new wine. Of course, they didn't understand the nature of the wine. They thought that they'd been round the corner early in the morning and had a booze, beloved, and that they were drunk. These men are full of new wine. The wine that they received, beloved, was a glorious intoxicant that had come from heaven, the new wine of which Jesus speaks in the gospel record that has to go into new wineskins. Hallelujah. But the operative word in Acts chapter 2, beloved, is the word full, 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 full. That was the day that they were born. That's the day that they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's the day that they were filled. Amen. You don't have to wait, beloved, to be full. Amen. As many as receive him. He is full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have we all received. He's described as all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And immediately Paul says, you're complete in him. Amen. It's another way of saying you're full. Beloved, are you full of God tonight? Full of the Holy Ghost, full of Jesus, so that there's no room for anything else or anyone else. That's the answer to demons. That's the answer to sin, beloved. That's the answer to habits. When God comes in, everything that's inconsistent with the nature of God has to go out. That's the proof that I've received Him. Amen. This was He. Amen. Have you received Him, beloved? The Lamb of God. And the proof that you've received Him, He's taken away your sin. He's broken the power. He's removed the disposition, the inevitability of the habit. It's no longer the habit of your life. It's the exception, not the norm. Have you received Him, beloved, the great baptizer in the Holy Ghost? You know tonight that you've been reinstated in back into that position that Adam should have had before he sinned. Glory to His name. You've got the nature of Jesus within. Are you full? Tonight, beloved, are you full of the Holy Ghost? I'm not asking when you were saved. I'm not asking you about anything, beloved. I want to know at this moment in time, are you full? Hallelujah. That will be the proof, beloved. That will be the evidence that you have received Him. The Apostle Paul could say, look at me. My life is the proof and evidence that what Jesus did on the cross really works. He's freed me from sin. He's filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I'm full. Blessed be His name. Beloved, this is the gospel. I'm so glad that it's not something that's watered down, that simply accommodates me and causes me to go on living as I lived before. But that which radically changes me, delivers me, sets me free to be another man with the ability to live another life. I'm a son of God. And by God's grace, I have the power to live as did the Son of Man, Jesus. Glory to His name. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the proof that I've got the Jesus of Revelation. Not one of these other Jesuses. Lots of people preaching other gospels today. Gospels of prosperity. Don't listen to them. The Bible says, shun them. Huh? Amen. There's a lot which goes on, beloved, under the name of gospel truth that's not gospel. Here's the glorious evidence. It's all in this lovely book. Amen. Trust the Spirit of God to illuminate it to your heart, beloved, but not just illuminate it, to impart it to you so that it becomes you and you become it. Hallelujah. Beloved, don't rest until you know that it's true and by His grace working in you, day in and day out. And then men and women will know that God is alive and that you've received Him. Amen. Let's pray, should we? Let's examine our hearts in the light of God's Word. That's not an invitation to introspection, that's a bad habit, but it's an invitation, beloved, to be radically and fundamentally honest in the presence of God. Amen. Don't underestimate anything that God's done for you, but don't come short, don't stay short, beloved, of anything that He's promised you. Glory to His name. I love Him. He means what He says and has the power to do it. Amen. If you want to pray now, come on. Don't sit there all mute. Open up your heart. If you know that's true in you, beloved, you have every reason to praise God and glorify His name and shout to the heavens. Amen.